The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Which was more difficult, do you think? For St. Paul to go up Mars Hill or to come down? To screw up his courage and to preach to the Athenian intellectuals, or to accept the results of his preaching, their scoffing and skepticism? Certainly the apostles' sermon on Mars Hill is one of the dramatic episodes of his career. If you can imagine being asked to present the gospel to the combined faculties of Harvard and Yale, that might be somewhat comparable to what Paul was doing here, speaking the word of God to the intellectual elite of his day. Sure, it was a tremendous opportunity for the apostle, but it was also intimidating. He had faced all sorts of audiences before, including those that could do him great bodily harm, but this one, these people were capable of uncovering logical fallacies, of probing arguments, of seeing the weak points in an argument. Worst of all, they were also capable of making cruel fun of anybody whose ideas they disagreed with. It was enough to make anybody a little bit fearful about speaking. But when the invitation came to address the Areopagus, the council of wise men who oversaw the religious life of the city, Paul accepted. We don't know how he felt, but we know what he did. He went to Mars Hill, and he preached. And it was a marvelous performance. Indeed, it is hard to imagine how he could have been any better. His opening is brilliant. After briefly complimenting his hearers, "I see that you are very religious," he says, he refers them to a monument of piety in their own midst, an altar to the unknown God. And then he proceeds to announce the theme of his message, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now all ears must have perked up at that. The speaker was not going to be intimidated by his audience. Quite the contrary. He was promising to those who probably thought that they knew everything that he was going to teach them something. And that something was new and important: the truth about God. And so Paul begins. Now, the first part of his message we recognize as natural theology. You don't need a Bible to know that there's a God, and the Athenians didn't need one either. A few centuries earlier, both Plato and Aristotle had argued for the existence of a God who was different from the pagan idols, different from the Homeric deities. And even the Stoics and the Epicureans, who are mentioned in this chapter, could have nodded their heads in agreement when he told them that God did not live in temples, God was not made out of gold or silver, God did not depend upon man's sacrifices. Since the great philosophers had long ago argued that God was the ultimate cause of all that exists, either as Aristotle's prime mover or as Plato's immaterial and transcendent unity, these Athenians were perhaps ready to listen to the apostles' description of God as the Lord of heaven and earth. Perhaps, too, they were ready for the apostles' contention that God had made all human beings out of one and then divided them into various ethnic groups. Now, it was true that the Greeks had more than their fair share of ethnic pride. They liked to think of themselves as superior to others. But Athens was a cosmopolitan city of the Roman Empire, and those who listened to Paul included foreigners as well as natives. So Paul's point about the fundamental oneness of humanity under God, well, that too may have struck a responsive chord in at least some of his hearers. Furthermore, to make his point about the special relationship between God and humanity, Paul once again demonstrates his sensitivity to the rhetorical situation by quoting the Greek poets, their own authorities. "For in him we live and move and have our being." Clearly, Paul was off to a great start. He had tapped into ideas that some of them may have believed and all of them had probably heard of, and he had done so in a way that demonstrated his own intellectual sophistication, that it was the equal of their own. But of course, the Christian gospel is not simply natural theology, nor is Christian preaching simply rhetoric. And from a certain standpoint, Paul had not yet delivered on what he had promised, an introduction to the unknown God. For unlike the God of the philosophers, far removed and uninvolved in any personal way with human affairs, the God whom Paul served, the God whom Paul had actually met on the road to Damascus, was very much concerned with people. And so Paul told them, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world." A day of reckoning before God was surely coming, and they had better be ready. And what's more, God would judge the world by a man whom he hath ordained. A man. Now, you don't get that from natural theology. Nor would you ever learn this, "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Ultimately, Christian preaching presents Christ. And that's what Paul did here. When he went up Mars Hill, it was not to demonstrate his philosophical sophistication, his rhetorical cleverness, or even his classical education, although he did all three. No, his purpose was to tell the Athenian leaders about Jesus, crucified and risen again, to tell them about the true God, the God who not only made man, but became man. And then when men put him to death, he arose from the grave. This one is the true God, and there is none other. And any preaching that fails to present this God is no preaching at all, no matter how clever or how sophisticated the preacher. Ah, but Paul, he did it all. Sophistication and the gospel. Rhetoric in the service of Jesus Christ. He had met the challenge of Mars Hill. It was a bravo performance. Well done, St. Paul. But remember what we asked at the beginning. Was it easier for Paul to go up or to come down Mars Hill? Well, one might think, of course, easier to come down. It was all over. He had been brilliant. He had done precisely what he needed to. But I'm not so sure. For when Paul came to the resurrection in his sermon, when he presented to them Jesus, how did his hearers react? Well, Luke tells us. Some mocked, and others said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter." Now, do you suppose that Paul was thinking of this when later he wrote to the Corinthians, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For when it was all over, when it was all done, just one of the men of Mars Hill, Dionysius the Areopagite, believed what Paul had said. There were a few other Athenians, but just one of the members of that council believed." In spite of the apostles' best efforts, and they really were extraordinary, the results were meager indeed. With the Athenian mockery ringing in his ears, Paul left Mars Hill. Different, but I don't think it was any easier than going up. Well, today, many of us have our own hills to climb, sometimes even mountains. For some, they may be situations similar to the apostles. Calls, vicarage assignments, to preach and to teach in difficult circumstances. For all of us, they are challenges to do our Christian duty in face of the world's opposition, mockery, indifference, or even worse. And we may well doubt our capacity either to go up or to come down, especially when we look at our own resources, our weaknesses, our failures, our sins. Now, St. Paul may have risen to the challenge, but can we? Well, just as God did not abandon his apostle either before or after Mars Hill, so he will not abandon us, but will provide the strength as well as the opportunity, the forgiveness as well as the directives with which we carry out our calling and carry out his word. For the Jesus Christ whom Paul presented to the Athenians is also present with us, with all of his gifts, with all of his promises. And we do not worship the God of the philosophers, an unknown God who's afar off and distant. No, we worship the God who became man in order to save us. And so when we are tempted to doubt, as I'm sure all of us are, we just need to remember what Paul said to the Athenians. God has given assurance unto all men, and that includes us, in that he has raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.